To the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And we're going to read and we're going to hear the preaching of the word from the entirety of this chapter. Before we come to the reading, we want to go to the Lord in prayer as we seek to, we look for His help in order to help us to understand this story in its context and in the context of the history of redemption and how God is using it to grow His people and to fulfill His purposes. Before I come to prayer, we are going to stand for the reading of God's holy word, but again, I will relay that this is the longest chapter, so if you feel like you cannot stand that long, that is fine. You may sit during the reading of God's word, but I will be reading the entirety of the chapter for us this morning. Let us again go to our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we need your help. We need the help of your Spirit, the one whom you have sent to proclaim and reveal to us your plans and purposes in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have sent him forth as your servant to apply to us the benefits of Christ. And the way you do this is through the means of your word. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would use these means in an effective way to communicate and dispel your grace into our hearts and lives, that it would do the work of transforming us into the image and likeness of your Son, the one whom you have sent, that through him we might know you and see you and us live for you out of faith in your word and in obedience, bringing glory and honor to your name and the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word, Genesis 24. Listen to God's word to you this morning. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife from my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and I will also give camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And be this I will, "By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher and into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on her sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my fat master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife of my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, "Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink," and she says to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," that let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming up with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels a drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. But he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, O sister, may you become the mother of thousands and of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Find your match today. This and other ads litter the airwaves and internet in our day to help those who are seeking a spouse. Many take it upon themselves to become matchmakers, thinking that they know the ideal person for you. Our young people need direction and instruction in order to make wise decisions before entering into life's most intimate of relationships. And the story of Genesis 24 is about finding a spouse for Isaac. But we must be careful. One commentator warns of coming to Genesis 24 as the answer for looking for a spouse. In our day, it would not be unheard of to come to a passage like this and have it marketed as a guide for finding your godly girl. You may even hear the advice that is given. Number one, be intentional. Your mission is to find a wife. Number two, put yourself in a place where you'll meet the young lady. Number three, make sure to commit the matter to prayer. And make sure that that prayer is very specific. Number four, don't forget to give thanks when you find her. And number five, don't wait too long before meeting her family. Although there are things revealed here that will apply, Genesis 24 is not the eHarmony of the ancient world. It is not Moses' match.com. This is not the ultimate purpose for this passage of Scripture. But if it isn't, then what is? Well, again, it is all wrapped up in God's redemptive purposes to bring blessing to the nations through Abraham's seed. But to be more particular, Genesis 24 reveals to us the ordinary means by which God works to bring about His extraordinary promises. And this will serve as our thesis statement for our message this morning. But we have set before us again another problem regarding the fulfillment of God's covenant purpose, which is addressed here in Genesis 24. For in order for God to fulfill His promises, Abraham will need a seed, which he now has, Isaac himself. But then further, the seed will need seed. And the seed will not bring forth seed without a spouse. And so we come to Genesis 24, which will bring resolution to this problem. But again, what we have revealed here in the further development of the Lord's purposes in and through Abraham and by extension to the son of promise, Isaac, we learn of the ordinary means by which God works to bring about His extraordinary promises. And we will consider this truth under 3 points this morning. And our first point is the ordinary means are revealed. The ordinary means are revealed. The ordinary means God uses to fulfill His extraordinary promises are here revealed before us in Genesis 24. And the first we have revealed here is faith. Faith in the promise. This is what lies behind everything that happens here. Abraham believes the promise of God. This same faith caused him to believe in the resurrection of Isaac in Genesis 22, in the resurrection of Sarah in Genesis 23, to believe that God would provide a seed, a multitude that will be as the stars of the heaven, as the sands of the seashore. We are told in the very first verse of our passage that Abraham is old, well advanced in years. He is 140 years old at this point. Sarah has been taken from him. And Isaac, his son, is the only one left with him. But again, the Lord has sworn to multiply him greatly and exceedingly. And this promise he knows would be fulfilled through the chosen son, Isaac. So it is time for Isaac to marry and take a wife. But we see that faith doesn't only believe, but it produces fruit in action. And here the fruit produced is a purposeful planning. A purposeful planning. We see Abraham makes plans to obtain a spouse for his son. And he turns to his oldest servant, who manages his estate, one whom Abraham entrusted all things. So he comes to him and charges him to find a wife for Isaac. And the matter is so serious in the mind of Abraham that he has him swear an oath to do it. He lays out the requirements. Verse 3, not a wife from the Canaanites. Abraham knows that they are a cursed people under the Lord's ban. He knows this because he knows they're going to fall under the judgment of God from the revelation of Genesis 15, but also all the way back in the days of Noah. Remember that Canaan was cursed. In order to find a suitable wife, the servant will have to travel far back to Abraham's family and country. Abraham has had news of the children of his brother Nahor that have been born to him. Genesis 24. But the servant is concerned. In verse 5, he says, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Again, it's mission impossible for this servant. You're telling me to go and to meet this woman that I don't know, that she doesn't know me, and to be betrothed to a man that she has not seen. He is concerned. So he asks, what if she's not willing to follow me? So will I need to take Isaac to go to her? Abraham sternly says, no. He warns his servant, beware that you do not take my son back there. It appears there is a close connection between Isaac, the promised seed, and the land of promise, Canaan. One thing you will notice about Isaac as you study his life is that he is never permitted to leave the land of promise. Abraham leaves. Remember, when the famine happens, he travels down to Egypt. He leaves the land. Jacob leaves. He travels up where the servant himself is going in order to obtain a bride himself. But Isaac is somehow unique in that he must never leave the land that God has promised. When Isaac himself experiences famine and later on, he is warned by God himself not to go to Egypt. He must remain within the land. Isaac, as the promised seed, is not to leave the land of promise. They are somehow intertwined. Abraham understands this here. For consider what he says to his servant in verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your seed I give this land. Both the seed and the land are a package deal, a package together promise, if you will. But Abraham also lays before his servant a release clause in this oath. Verse 8, and if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this duty. But he again restates the seriousness of not taking Isaac away. Only do not take my son back there. And with the plan and purpose laid out clearly before him, the servant proceeds with the oath in verse 9. So the plan is in place, this purposeful plan. The servant has his commission to find a wife for Abraham's son, and he knows the requirements, not from the Canaanites, but from Abraham's extended family, and do not take my son there. And we can see Abraham's confidence in that the Lord will provide a wife for my son, just as he provided a substitutionary sacrifice in his place on Mount Moriah. Abraham has learned to trust God. Abraham is assured that the woman will not refuse to come, so much so that he tells the servant, if she doesn't, then you're released. You are not bound. You're released from your charge. Why is Abraham confident? Because he has placed his faith in the Lord to bring it about. And how do we know this? Listen again to what he says to his servant in verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family and brought me to this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. What is this but Abraham's faith? Putting faith to action, not only believing the promise, but executing that faith in action through purposeful planning. He is bringing together God's promise and his faith in that promise together and working it out through this purposeful plan. These are the ordinary means which are revealed here that God will use to bring about the fulfillment of his promises. But this isn't all. We also find further means revealed through the actions of Abraham's servant. The faithful pursuing of the promise by means of obedience. Of obedience. We see the servant faithfully carrying out the commission given to him by his master. And what is obedience but the living out of our faith? And the rest of the chapter consists of the execution of this faith-motivated, purposeful plan of Abraham to take a wife for Isaac in fulfillment of God's promise. Notice what this servant does. The faithful pursuit of the wife is no small matter, is it? Notice what is required for disobedience. They're in the southernmost part of the land, so this servant must transverse the entire land of promise from south to north, then travel much further northeast to the city of Nahor. This was more than a 500-mile track by camel. This was a long journey across hostile landscape, a truly dangerous trip, as Abraham himself well knows. His servant's faith is not static, but active in the carrying out of this charge given to him by his master. What is required? Obedience. And here we see he echoes the piety of his master Abraham. But not only faith, planning, and obedience in pursuit of the promise, but also prayerfully pursuing the promise. Yes, prayer is also revealed as the ordinary means God uses. Not pursuing the promise in one's own strength of will, but in constant and continual dependence upon the Lord. Notice that the servant from beginning to end is completely dependent upon the Lord to grant what he has been commissioned to carry out. The servant is praying all the time. He prays to the Lord to bless him with success. Verse 12, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. After the girl identifies herself to the servant, he responds by worshiping the Lord again through prayer. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. And again, after Bethuel and Laban agreed to his request, and it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. This servant is a man of prayer, just like his master. He understands that the active pursuit of the promises of God by faith include constant prayer. It depends upon God himself to fulfill his promises. And this prayer exhibits his own personal relationship with God. Although he is acting on behalf of another, namely his master Abraham, he expresses humility toward his master and humble submission towards God's sovereign election of choosing his master to be that covenant, to fulfill his covenant. But the servant himself is able to draw near to the God of Abraham. It is not only by only faith, believing, faith purposefully planning, faith actively pursuing through obedience, but it's done in a spirit of prayer, in complete dependence upon God to accomplish what he has promised. So here we see the ordinary means by which God works to bring about his extraordinary promises. This chapter is teaching us that God uses means. God works through the faith, plans, obedience, and prayer of real people to accomplish his purposes. And the remarkable thing is that both Abraham and his servant understand this. They understand this truth. They know it. Their faith believes. It plans. It obeys. It prays. Why? Because it is a living and true faith given by God himself and trusting in him alone. They are his means that he has ordained to be used by his people to accomplish his purposes. And Abraham's servant here reveals something about Abraham himself, doesn't he? Think about this example first. In Genesis 22, when Abraham and Isaac are making their way up the mountain, and Isaac asks his father, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? It reveals something about Abraham. Because what does Isaac already know? He knows what is required and what needs to be prepared and planned for in order to worship God. He knows there needs to be a sacrifice. What does this reveal to us? We know from this question that he asked Abraham that Abraham had been obeying what God had commanded him. Again, recall Genesis 18:19. God declares, For I have known Abraham in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken and promised to him. Abraham, again, means, Abraham, you have the promise. Teach your children, teach your servants and your household to keep the way of the Lord. The piety of this man, this servant of Abraham, as he swears, as he journeys, as he prays, as he bows, as he pleads, as he pursues by faith, tells us that Abraham has been faithful and obedient and has been instructing his household in the ways of the Lord. And this man has come to know the God who makes and keeps his promises. It's a remarkable truth. the servant's faith in Abraham's God and his faith in the promises that God has made to his master reveals Abraham's obedience to teach and instruct others in the way of the Lord. You see, Abraham's household is the church of God, a place where the gospel and the promises of God are proclaimed, preached, and taught. God's name, character, and works were set forth before his people, his son, and his servants. So again, here are the ordinary means revealed. There is a connection in Abraham's and his servants' active pursuit, preparation, and plan and execution rooted in the promise, which is instructive for the Christian life. It reveals to us something about what true faith looks like. For Abraham, God has great promises, a covenant, a seed, a savior, a numerous offspring, a land, a city, a resurrection, eternal life. We know that Abraham believes all these things. But in believing, that doesn't stop Abraham or his servant from active obedience in pursuit of the very things that God has promised. That is the way faith works itself out. Living faith manifests itself in and through the life of believers. Another good example of this is Moses and Israel before the Red Sea. I don't know if you've noticed this at that account. Perhaps we've been watching too many of the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. It's that great scene before the Red Sea. But God says to Moses throughout all this crying out, Moses, why are you just standing around? Consider this in Exodus 14. When the Pharaoh is drawing near and the children of Israel are pressed up against the sea, the Red Sea, the children of Israel lifted their eyes and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid and the children of Israel cried to the Lord and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt that you have brought us out from there to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt to let us be in order to serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And then what does Moses say? In faith, Moses says to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still, and you shall see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Is what Moses is saying here? Was that true? Of course. But what did he say to the people? Just stand still and watch and wait. How does God respond to Moses' proclamation and declaration to the people? Listen to this. The Lord said to Moses, why do you stand there crying out to me? In other words, don't just stand there. Move. Act. Go. Move forward. Take the rod that is in your hand and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Tell the children of Israel to go. It's not just standing around and waiting for the Lord to bring his salvation. It is to act. It is to use that faith and to work itself out. This is how God speaks to Moses. What are Abraham and his servant doing here? They are striving. They are running the race. This is what faith looks like. We are told that Abraham is an example to us of what it means to believe the promises of God. And what is it to believe? Active pursuit. Putting that faith into action. If this is what faith really looks like in the life of the Christian, can we say that it is a passive Christianity? A Christianity that just stands saying, well, God has promised he'll fulfill it himself. I can just stand and wait and see what he will do. No, what we're being told here by God is that is no faith at all. For it is not merely through belief that God will accomplish these things, but he is ordained to accomplish them through the means of his people's faith worked out in real life. That is exactly why James tells us that faith without works is dead. That kind of faith is no faith at all. When God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, He is calling you to actively place your trust in Christ. When you read that God is at work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure in sanctifying you, in making you holy, in conforming you into the image of Christ, it is not a call to simply just wait, passively, just wait around. You are to act worthy of your calling with which you were called, making no provision of the flesh, striving to live pure lives in the power of the Spirit, fighting against your sin, putting on the whole armor of God, actively pursuing the promises of God for the building of His kingdom in this world and in your own hearts and minds and lives. You're called to do something, brothers and sisters. To put your faith into action. That is what Abraham and his servant are doing here. How? Through the ordinary means which God has revealed to us in Genesis 24. But not only are the ordinary means revealed to us here in this chapter, but secondly, the God who works is put on display. Because it's in the acting out of your faith, that God is working. The God who works through active faith is put on display. Not only faith and the active working out of our faith, but also the object of that faith. The God who works through those ordinary means is put on display before us here in Genesis 24. And this account reveals to us something about our promise-making and keeping God. And the first thing that this chapter reveals to us is God's powerful providence. The God of Abraham is a God of providence. Powerful providence. What is providence? You can't find a better answer than, again, our catechism, number 11. God's works of providence, God's work of providence is His most wise, His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. God is at work in all things that take place, whether ordinary or extraordinary. Whether He is stopping the waters of the Red Sea, allowing the Israel to pass over safely, or sending a gentle rain from heaven to water the earth. The truth that lies behind Genesis 24, from Abraham and his servant to Rebekah and back again, step by step, is that God is orchestrating all things to bring about His desired end, which here in our passage is a wife for Isaac. This truth is acknowledged here from beginning to end. It is acknowledged by Moses, the narrator, verse 1. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. It's acknowledged by Abraham himself, verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, and that He would go before His servant, He will send His angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son. The servant knows that the Lord has the power to grant everything He is purposing to do and every action by the woman that he has not yet met. We see that in verses 12 and 14 as he proclaims. He waited upon the Lord as he waited to see if Rebekah would water the animals. He said, I'm waiting in silence to wait and see if the Lord has made my way prosperous or not. It doesn't matter which way it goes. I know that the Lord is the one working. He acknowledges the Lord's leading to leading him to this very place and time. Verse 27. It is the Lord who has so blessed his master. Verse 35. And the Lord has done all this. He proclaims it that it is the Lord from beginning to end. Verse 56, the Lord has prospered my way. His confidence is that God is able to orchestrate the very smallest details of this entire journey in order that a wife might be found for his master's son. And when the servant prays, he's praying to a God who is able to fulfill all these things. A God who works powerfully through providence. All the details, all the circumstances are in God's hand. And Rebekah and her family acknowledge this as well. The servant tells how God in every detail and in every way answers the prayers of Abraham and his servant and brought him to the right place, to the right house, to the right woman, and the right time. That's the reason why the chapter is so long. It's about the servant recounting God's faithfulness in every single detail from step to step in order to bring about his accomplished purposes. How do they respond to this account? Verse 50, the thing comes from the Lord. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go and let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken. The command came from Abraham, his master. But the thing was spoken and commanded by the Lord. And Rebekah herself is so convinced that this is the hand of God that when they ask her, she says, I will go. They recognize in the details of providence that led all the way from Abraham to Rebekah that it was the hand of the living God orchestrating it all. All the details leading the servant. The providence of God is evident all over this chapter. It is all woven through all the details and the circumstances. The servant and Rebekah, their paths cross at the well in verse 15. Because of the almighty providence of God was working for a wife for Isaac through these ordinary means. This is your God. And this is the powerful providence of your God at work in every event, in every detail that occurs in your life as well. Bringing you closer and closer to the ultimate goal, eternal life in His presence forevermore. Your God is working always in and through you to bring about His extraordinary promises. But we also have put on display God's covenant faithfulness. God's covenant faithfulness. He is the covenant-keeping God. It comes out in the one word in the Hebrew of our text, in the word chesed. Translated steadfast faithfulness, mercy, or loving kindness. But it is His covenant faithfulness toward His people. And this term is the word that is upon the lips in the prayer of the servant in verses 12 through 14 where he says that you would show kindness to my master. The servant is praying for God's covenant faithfulness to be shown to his servant Abraham. And this is what we see happening here in Genesis 24. As God answers this prayer, He is fulfilling His covenant promise, manifesting His faithfulness. We see both the Lord's providential power and covenant faithfulness working together in Genesis 24. Every step-by-step revelation of the powerful providence of God in Genesis 24 is according to the promise of God, and it tells us this, that God is faithful. He will do it. God is working through these ordinary means to accomplish His redemptive purposes in real time, in real events, through real people, by faith in His real promises. But we also see one more thing about our powerful, faithful God in this chapter, and that is His caring compassion toward His people. His caring compassion. And we see this especially toward Isaac himself at the very end of our passage. As the chapter closes, we also have put on display the Lord's great compassion. And this again corresponds with how the chapter opens. We see that His care for His people bookends this text. Verse 1 opens, the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And it closes with God's continuing goodness to Abraham's son Isaac. From one end to the other. It's about his caring compassion. The camel caravan is making its way over the final hill. Surely the servant has told Rebekah we're almost there. Isaac is in the field meditating, and we have this beautiful picture of how God cares for Isaac with Abraham and how he fulfills his promise. In step-by-step detail, Isaac draws near to the caravan, Rebekah dismounts, and the two of them come together, and God brings them together in marriage. And we hear the last sentence of the chapter. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Not only the powerful hand of God in providence, not only his covenant faithfulness, but now his individual care and compassion for this son of Abraham, whom God loved. He remembers Isaac. He remembers him in his grief, his sorrow over the loss of his mother, and brings him comfort. How? By providing him a bride. Surely Isaac was comforted not only in a new love, but also in a renewed faith. For when Rebekah comes, surely Isaac is assured and has confirmed that the Lord would keep his covenant now and forever. Not only are the ordinary means revealed here for you, but the God who works through these means is also put on display. His powerful providence, his covenant faithfulness, but also his caring compassion. But this all brings us to our final point today. Not only do we have the ordinary means and the God who works through those means, but thirdly, we have before us the extraordinary portrait. The extraordinary portrait of God's redemptive purpose. And it is a prophetic picture. It is a prophetic picture of what God plans to do. A portrayal of God's covenant purposes in and through Abraham and his seed Isaac. Remember that we began by saying that the ultimate purpose of this passage is all wrapped up in God's redemptive purposes to bring blessing to the nations through Abraham's seed. Well, that is exactly what we have here. Let us now stand back from the individual trees, the individual details of Genesis 24, and look at the forest. What is portrayed before you here in Genesis 24? We have a father making plans to give his son a bride. Can we expand upon this picture from Genesis 24? Of course. We have a father making plans to give his son a bride from among the nations. Can we expand the portrait even further? Yes. We have a father making plans to give his son a bride from among the nations. How? By sending his unnamed servant, the one who rules over all that he had. Are you beginning to get the picture? It's a prophetic picture. An extraordinary portrait of God's overarching redemptive purposes through Abraham and his seed. And we can go further. As we link Genesis 24 with what comes before Genesis 22 and 23, this servant is not sent out from the Father's house until the sacrifice of the Son of Promise on the Mount of the Lord. Genesis 22. And the experience of death and burial, Genesis 23. Isn't it interesting that between Genesis 22, when Isaac, the son of promise, is upon the altar to be sacrificed, and Genesis 24:62, Isaac is absent from the scene. That is, from the time when he is sacrificed upon the altar, which we know he hasn't done, there's a substitute, but as he is there, there's a picture of the sacrifice, in a sense missing, he's missing from the account. Notice Genesis 22:19. This is how the narrative account of the chapter ends. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Where's Isaac? We know that he wasn't sacrificed, but it appears that he had been. He's gone. Why doesn't it say Abraham and Isaac came back to the men? No. Where's Isaac? Sarah dies in Genesis 23 and is buried. Where's Isaac? Don't you think that he attended his mother's funeral? Well, it appears Isaac is intentionally edited out of the record until he meets his bride. And ironically, where does he come from and where does he unite with her? Verse 62 of our passage. Now, Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, being translated the well of the living one who sees me. This servant of the father is sent to gather the bride for his son. The servant qualifies this bride, this woman, by a well of water. And she agrees to go with him to marry a bridegroom that she has never seen. Are you beginning to get the picture? And before bringing her to the bridegroom, the servant showers her with gifts. And again, what is required for her to come with the servant to be married to the son of promise? Faith. Just like the faith of Abraham, she must leave her father's house and household and go to a land that she has never seen in order to marry a bridegroom she has never seen, but that which the Lord would show her and reveal to her. And who is her guide along the way? This unnamed servant, commissioned by the father to take a bride from outside the promised land among the nations for his son. Who is this unnamed servant portrayed in our story? Well, do you recall our earlier reading from the New Testament? Listen to the words of our Lord again from John 16 after having considered this prophetic picture from Genesis 24. Again, Christ is speaking to his disciples. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of Himself, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare to you. And then Jesus goes on in verse 16, a little while and you will see Me not because I go to the Father. Is not the Holy Spirit sent from the Father to gather a bride for His Son, Jesus Christ? And who is the bride but the church? And we await the day when we will be joined with our bridegroom, the Son of Promise, the greater Isaac, our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Genesis 24 is about a match, a providential match, the match between the Son of Promise, the seed of Abraham, and his bride, the church. But praise God, we already know our bridegroom. For He has revealed Himself to us. How? Through the servant that was sent from the Father. Through the Word that He has inspired. Even though we haven't yet seen Him. This is exactly what Peter declares in his epistle. Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, we are seeing the revelation of God's plans and purposes portrayed and interwoven through the fabric of the lives that it recounts here in the Scriptures. Here we have the gospel going out to the whole world in order to gather in the elect chosen bride of Christ. Here in Genesis 24, as we have seen time and time again, God's message coming through by way of His powerful providence, working in and through and out from the lives of His people, we have revealed, displayed, and portrayed the ordinary means by which God works to bring about His extraordinary promises, plans, and purposes of redemption to fulfill His covenant of grace through the seed of Abraham. And you're all a part of this story because you're united to Him because it is His story. You are called to exercise the active, obedient, prayerful, believing faith of Abraham, all the while knowing and acknowledging that it is the God of Abraham and His powerful providence, His covenant faithfulness, and His caring compassion toward you, His people, united Jesus Christ, His Son by faith, that is working out His extraordinary plans, purposes, and promises. This is your God. The God who knows the end from the beginning. Why? Because He has decreed it all. He has purposely planned it all, and He is working it all out. It is all a part of His glorious and eternal plan. So may God grant you the faith of Abraham to look to the God of Abraham and place your faith in Him through the greater Son of Abraham, Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this prophetic picture that You have given us in Your Word. We thank You for the effective means of Your Word through the power of Your Spirit, Your servant, Your unnamed servant that You have sent, Lord, to proclaim not Himself, but to point us and focus us upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bridegroom, that we may be focused upon Him, that we may be faithful to use the means of grace, the ordinary means that You have revealed here in Your Word. But knowing all the time that You do so through Your powerful providence, for You are faithful to keep Your covenant, and You show and reveal Your care and compassion for us, Your people, through Your promises that You Yourself have fulfilled through these means, in and through the seed of Abraham, Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray all these things. Amen.